to the second part of this mega episode of Zippy the Wonder Snail, two Christian guys zipping through the news and culture that matter to you. And I'm with my comrade Jason once again. Hey, Jason, how are you?
Good, Tim.
We have a bunch to cover tonight. We're going to be talking about what happened to our St. Louis Cardinals, what's going on in the world of Caitlin Clark, which Jason is doing a great job of keeping us up to date on, and some other sports stories, along with some hope from Scripture, specifically because we are in a world that is going through so much hardship right now. We see these horrible hurricanes. We want to make sure to address that before we wrap up this episode. So lots to cover, and let's go ahead and get started. Till he taught her how to shoot. Daddy didn't play no games, wouldn't let her trade her name for a fake I do. Boy, you better know what you're getting into. This ain't no shotgun wedding that you're used to. The target is you. We have some pretty sad news to talk about the Cardinals, but before we get to that, why don't you cheer us up to get started? You're going to tell us all about the adventures of Caitlin Clark.
Well, it was extremely exciting in the WNBA. They finished, depending on how you slice it, the Indiana Fever finished with a winning record at 20-20. They made the playoffs. They were bounced in two games, but Caitlin played really well herself, and you know, they were reasonably close games. And then it was just announced yesterday. This is so exciting. The WNBA is expanding next season, and then the season is going from 40 games to 44 games, and the finals is now going to be a full 7 games. So Caitlin Clark making a huge difference to the economics of the WNBA, which we knew that was going to happen. We knew that it was happening. That they had 1.1 million viewers for the WNBA Finals Game 1, even though the Fever were not in it. And they estimate that it would have been about 3.5 million had the Fever been in it. So I expect the Fever are going to be really good next year. And yeah, everybody's making money. Everyone should be happy.
Well, that is exciting. So what are your predictions for Caitlin's future? Where do you see that going?
Well, as you know, I do think she's the greatest of all time already. And I think that'll be, in a couple of years, I think that'll be acknowledged by pretty much everybody. Thank you, Renee. I'm going to have to cut that out.
It's a live recording.
Yeah, so, you know, already on the cusp of averaging 20 points per game, and the current greatest of all time, Diana Taurasi, has a career average right at about 20 points per game. So for Caitlin Clark to be threatening that as a rookie, that just kind of lets you know that, you know, when she gets it rolling, she was only a rookie. 19.3 points per game, 8.4 assists per game. It was insane. When she gets it rolling, she'll be completely unstoppable. She's already kind of unstoppable, so it is what it is. And now they have pieces around her with Kelsey Mitchell, former number one pick Kelsey Mitchell, had the highest scoring average after the All-Star break. And then former Rookie of the Year Aaliyah Boston at center for the Fever. So they have a big three, a big three-headed monster, and I would not want to play against that. So I expect they're going to be in the upper echelons of the league for a good long time.
Well, I have to say, as you know, Comrade, I know very little about basketball in general, very little about the WNBA, but I'm certainly excited just hearing what you're saying. It seems like it's just a matter of watching someone truly excel.
It's almost indescribable. You have had the good fortune of being younger than I am all this time. But when I was, you know, when I was in middle school and high school, that was the time of Michael Jordan. It's like watching Michael Jordan. That's what it's like. You're like, what is she going to do this time? And nothing's off the table. She hung 35 on these poor girls. I forget what team they were playing against, but it was the easiest 35 points you ever saw. And she took shots that no reasonable person would ever take that shot. And they went in. And I kept saying, oh, that's crazy. I just kept saying that over and over again. That is the craziest thing I've ever seen. You want to yell at her, but if the shot goes in, you can't say anything, you know? And in a way, it's another level above MJ, because Michael Jordan couldn't hit threes like this. So it's more levels above that. It's like, you know, like Steph Curry the last decade or so in the NBA with his crazy range, like from half court. That's what you're kind of looking at. She makes more shots from 30 feet than she does from 20. So that makes no sense.
That is crazy. I wonder if she could play baseball as well.
I don't know, but she's really good at soccer, oddly enough.
Interesting. Well, you know, here in St. Louis, we could use her probably on our soccer team too. I'm sure, Comrade, that you are feeling the pain as we get near the end of the St. Louis City SC season, because it hasn't been the season that the first one was.
Well, yeah, it was a little bit disappointing. We didn't end up leading the league because we got passed by New York Red Bulls in overall draws, but we had 13 draws. And when you're on the East Coast and you're staying up late to watch the game, a draw is infuriating. It just is. You're like, there's no payoff here. You're just, oh, well.
There's something that's very hard, at least for me with my, I guess, American brain. It doesn't seem like a sporting event should end in a draw, at least on a regular basis.
Well, and there was that funny line from ESPN one time back in 2014 when we qualified for the World Cup, I think. And it said the U.S. advanced after losing to Germany, which makes the greatest generation suspect that soccer was invented by ballerinas and communists. And I've always had a good laugh out of that one.
you can't dance around it. It's a bit problematic.
But I'll give you some good news about St. Louis City if I can really quickly.
Sure,
in the
please.
Summer transfer window, we picked up some new players. That being Cedric Toyshart, Marcel Hartl, Simon Betcher, and I'm forgetting a guy. I know I'm forgetting a guy, but we picked up four guys. And that really supercharged the offensive attack. And it was a different team after the transfer window, after like July. So they certainly, the end of this season, they have certainly played like a playoff team. It's just they started off so bad. Well, I don't think it was a fourth guy we picked up, but just combined with Klaus. So it's Boettcher, Toyshirt, and Hartl combining with Klaus. It sounds like a German law firm.
it does.
So they were fun to watch. And interim coach John Hackworth, he changed the defensive strategies a little bit. Man, I sound like I know what I'm talking about. He changed the defensive strategy a little bit where City doesn't press as much as they did before. So they don't get worn out as much as they did before when we had Bradley Carnell. And it worked the first year, but it seemed like second year it didn't match with our personnel anymore, whether we had too many injuries or what was going on. So they don't press as much. They try to hold the ball more, which means they have more energy in the second half. And they got faster on defense because they traded our beloved Tim Parker, the center back, to the New England Revolution for Henry Kessler, who's a lot younger, a lot faster. And it was just a 1-to-1 trade. I can't believe New England did that with us, but there you go. So I'm excited for next year. We still have the best goalie in the league, Roman Berkey. So I think we're going to be ready to go for next year.
Okay, comrade. So that sounds promising enough. And I mean, I know just a little bit more about soccer than I know about the WNBA. So I'm mostly going off of your enthusiasm. But really, for me, with St. Louis City, that's been enough to enjoy it. Just like if I catch a radio broadcast, they're announcing team, their commentators are contagiously excited. Joey Zamboni is just hilarious in some of the metaphors he uses to call games, and the excitement in the city in general with this team coming in and doing well was great. Let's hope we can get back there next year, but we really need to talk about the team of St. Louis, because, you know, I would love to see St. Louis City SC go wild. I'd love to see the Battlehawks win in the XFL season, or UFL, or whatever they're calling it this year, come next year. But what we really need to talk about is the Cardinals. And I have a bone to pick with you, comrade, because a few episodes ago, I want to say right around, it had to be sometime in June, because we were right around Flag Day, which I know Mike Claiborne likes to say is the day that sort of the reckoning of the year for a team. But you assured me at the time that we had turned the corner. And like so many politicians that say we've turned the corner, it was right before we plummeted back off the cliff. So So talk me through where we are now. We still have Mo in power. We still have Ali in power. We ostensibly have a plan for 2026. No clarity on whether we're going into full rebuild and letting all the veterans go this winter, or if we're going to hang on to the ones that are still under contract for the next few years, whether we're going to trade our arbitration eligible guys like Helsley. I mean, there's a huge question mark over the Cardinals and what 2025 looks like. So are you going to reassure me again? And if so, is it hope and change that I can believe in?
Well, I suppose I did hang up the mission accomplished banner a little too soon. If you don't get that reference, go read a book or something. Also, I have put my hoodie up, so I'm dressed like one of my students. So I'm really excited to do this segment with my hoodie up. No, I think you're right. It didn't come to fruition like we wanted. Some of the young kids didn't come around like we wanted. We got Jordan Walker back at the very end. He was exiled in the minor leagues for a good chunk of the season. Like, look, we're never getting rid of Ryan Helsley. If they need me to sacrifice a goat, I'll at least think about it. Because, like, Like, we can't do that. Helsley's the best closer in the league. What are we even thinking about letting Ryan Helsley go somewhere? So, I don't know if former MVP Paul Goldschmidt is going to be back. It looks like possibly no, although he did say, like, yesterday that he's open to coming back in another, like, in another context with, you know, less money, which would be fine. I love Paul Goldschmidt. I love him just being on our team, even if he doesn't produce. I don't know. I just love the Cardinals. So it's not my job to actually make them win. I'm just like you. I'm just a fan. I think we're gonna be fine. And they did rebound. They did have a winning record. There is a succession plan for Kyme Bloom to take over as president of baseball operations. He came from, like, the Red Sox or something, right? Wasn't it something?
I believe the Red Sox and before that the Marlins.
Fair enough. So he's a well-regarded baseball guy. I don't like the idea of Mozeliak losing his job, but I know everyone else is like, oh, it's all his fault that we're terrible. No, like, we hung on. We went way too far, way too long writing, like, basically three guys, Waino, Yadi. Am I missing someone? Waino, Yadi.
And Pujols, I guess. Well, yeah. Not really. I mean, he was gone for a while.
And I mean,
back.
It was like Waino was 41, and they were like, they had no plan to, you know, if there's one thing I could critique the brass for, it was having no plan for another pitcher to just step in and be that guy, you know? So we were a year behind on that. And I think that's the starting rotation is where the problem is, I believe, mostly.
Yes.
But I would also say they need to learn how not to strike out. So if we need to fire some hitting coaches and try that again, maybe give up on Nolan Gorman, if I can say that without getting drummed out of town, although I'm already out of town, aren't I? But
now we know why.
Boo. Boo.
The thing that I struggle with, and I mean, I've been generally on Team Mo more than a lot of people. So even when I started to sort of doubt a little bit when he fired Mike Shildt, and I don't think Cardinals Nation can ever rightly accept that, because clearly that was a mistake. And I think if we look at the Padres' performance this year, it's been a picture of what we lost with Shildt. I respect the front office and Shildt for not divulging a lot there, and that they don't want to throw mud at each other, so we don't still years later know exactly what happened. But to me, that was terrible. But, you know, I've generally been on Team Mo. I think, though, you put your finger on it with the pitching. To me, the fact that it's been obvious for years now that even when Waino could continue to pitch and you had maybe a couple of years before retirement, there was no real plan in place to make sure we had quality pitching. And even when Waino was firing on all cylinders, there was not enough around him to deal with when he had a bad game. He had to be the fire stop every single time, which doesn't seem like a good plan. I think now, I mean, they're basically admitting that Mo's let the farm system wither. And so I have to say for myself, I'm wondering how much of what we're seeing here and what we see over the time that the Cardinals had success, how much of that was really Mo, and how much of that was what Mo inherited, where we had a great farm system and it made him look really brilliant, but what was he really accomplishing? Because most of the rookies we bring up, we haven't been able to develop them well, even at their top prospects. The pitching has generally been weak for years, and oftentimes we'll do a inconsequential deal or two there. We totally mishandled Contreras, I think, the first couple of years. I mean, I really appreciate Contreras and his spirit, but it just seems like that whole demotion thing they did in the first year and so on, that was weird. And then putting Ollie on such a long leash after having Schilt on such a short one, even as he broke records for wins. And really, for that matter, as much as Matheny's had his weaknesses, I mean, they didn't tolerate the sort of performance we've been seeing the last few years from Matheny before firing him. And I don't know why Ollie gets so much more room to fail. And I know it's not all on him, but when you look at how games are run, and he's tolerated his base coaches not being aggressive on the bases. He's often taken bullpen pitchers up that are struggling, like when before they trade Gallegos, and you bring him up game over game, and just you knew what was going to happen, and indeed it would happen. They'd blow the game. I just don't quite see the Mo Ollie dynamic there, and it worries me. We're going into 2025 with the same two guys helming the ship.
I think part of what you're seeing there is that Cardinals are fully devoted to the new baseball, the new math, the new stats, the kind of the revolutionized baseball of exit velocity and all that garbage. And to be frank, it is garbage. They said they were going to be a mix of the old school and the new school, but they basically threw the old school under the bus, because Mike Schilt, if he was nothing, he was old school. He is old school. And I think the tragedy there is that Mike Schilt was a Cardinals lifer. I mean, his entire life, he was a Cardinal. These are the guys that usually get the jobs. And I'm not saying Ollie's not also somewhat that guy. You know, he played for the Cardinals, and he like didn't make the big show, but he was a minor leaguer for the Cardinals, and he's been a coach. He was a bench coach the previous, you know, under Mike Schilt. So, but it's like they threw the continuity thing under the bus. Our guys can't figure out how to not strike out, and they're trying to hit home runs too much, and it's like the weaknesses of the new baseball are perfectly in view with the Cardinals, because they can't hit for average. They can't hit situationally, you know. So we could go on and on. I guess I'm agreeing with you. But I think I honestly think Ollie's a good manager. I think we need a few more pieces. Again, we weren't that far off. We did finish with a winning record, so we're not that far off. We're talking maybe 5 or 10 games in the win column would make a huge difference, and then we're contending for the division. I mean, it is the most annoying thing ever that Milwaukee won the division. I kept waiting for them to blow up, because I'm like, who are these guys? And they just kept winning. But at least they were bounced out of the first round of the playoffs. So I had that. And the Cubs were embarrassing usual. So
yeah, I can say I'm not getting sick of us winning, but to quote a former president, I am tired of Milwaukee winning.
Yeah.
And that does give us a point to transition, because we need to talk about our first sponsor of the show, which is Faith Tree Games. And speaking of games, you can play games every single day, word games, biblical and anagrammal. They're two fantastic word games where you can engage with the scriptures while playing the sort of word games you like to go to other websites, you know, those big newspaper sites. And those sites are going to harass you for $2, $3, $5, $10 a month to get rid of the ads and have full access to the games. Every day you can come to biblical.com, anagrammal.com, and play those games for free. You sign up for a free Faith Tree account. Just go to faithtree.com/games. Biblical is like that famous word game it sounds like, only with Bible words, and anagrammal is an anagram game. Great way to relax at the end of the night. And I hope that our listeners will give it a try, or if they've tried it in the past and kind of gotten past those word games, maybe they think, oh, you know, baseball's over. I need some games. I'm going to go and play Faith Tree Games. That's faithtree.com/games. Cue the dramatic music. Experiencing tough times. We've seen these horrendous hurricanes ravage so much of our countryside, and it can be daunting to process. And so it's good for us to spend a little time in hope before we close tonight.
Yeah, that's right. Things like this happen, and the natural question is just to say, hey, where is God? Where was God when this happened? And the tough thing is we don't get a lot of direct answers. He doesn't choose to give us those answers a lot of times, like he didn't choose to answer Job. But we have lots of encouragement from God's word. And so I know you were going to go to a verse to start us off with the encouragement.
Just a couple weeks ago, I wrapped up a series we've been doing at Little Hills. We actually started it right after you headed back to South Carolina. A series going through the life of Isaac and some of the hardships and challenges. And we ended on the death of Isaac. And that might be a weird place to look for hope, it would seem. But it was so encouraging to me to look at how God is working even as we see the end of his life. I think it might help us tonight. A few things really struck me. If we look, for example, 35:28, it says, now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, that sounds somewhat formulaic. It doesn't sound overly notable. And yet there were a few things as I thought about that that really encouraged me. And the first, I read a study on old and full of days, and that phrasing used there really seems to be pointing to the fact that Isaac lived a fulfilling, satisfied life, that despite, if you look at his life, it's really messed up. I mean, you have fights as soon as he's born, you have fights before he's born, he's almost sacrificed as a young boy, his sons are at enmity towards each other. Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob's scheming him and tricking him, and Isaac's wife Rebecca is conspiring on this. I mean, it's a messed up life. And yet, living in God's promise, when it's summed up, despite all that, he experiences something in his relationship following the Lord. And you see a transition in his life where he's more focused on that. It can be said that his life was full of days. It was full. And that encouraged me as I think about most of us. We may not be going through the same exact problems Isaac's gone through, but I think we ask the question as we're going through them, whether it's something huge and horrifying like a hurricane ripping through, it's the things that we struggle with that we never even get to speak of. It's just the daily discouragements, a minor injury that just gets in the way of things, whatever it might be. That in that, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we see his faithfulness. And I believe that's really why Isaac's days are full. It's not because everything suddenly got easy. It's because his perspective changed.
And
the second thing, though, I really wanted to bring up in context of what we were talking about was that it says he was gathered to his people. And the way that that's phrased, it doesn't seem to be just emphasizing, well, he's buried in the same place. it really seems to be speaking of the fact that he went to be with his people. In other words, he didn't die full stop. There's something more. And that's what we confess as Christians. That's the hope. But I believe that's inextricably linked with the fact that he dies full of days, that his life is full, that the part that really matters, the part you hold on to, the real hope that we look to, it didn't end here. And so you see this sort of combination as he looks to the hope that we have in our God. He also then is moving to what's truly our hope, the new heavens, the new earth, the presence of God that we can dwell in. And yet somehow that filters back and gives hope in the remaining days of his life before he dies too. And it reminds us of how God cares about both. I think that's what we see at the very end of that verse 29, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. They've been fighting for a lot of their lives, but you have this moment here. And I'd like to think that Isaac sees some of it in the way that the rapport between the brothers changes later in life. That despite his family being ripped apart, that somehow they're brought back together to an extent. That God's blessing is very clearly demonstrated in their lives. And that when the time comes, that despite the fighting they had over their lifetimes, that Esau and Jacob are there, and they bury their father together, and that's the end of Isaac's life. And I just think that subtle coming together is an awfully encouraging thing to focus on when we're talking about times that just feel devastating and hopeless.
One thing, there's a hint of the covenant love of the Lord in the gathering together with his people. And you were sort of hinting at that. I'm going to be more direct about it for our listeners. You know, you're... I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. You've got our smart listeners, and I've got our dense listeners, I think. And so I gotta spell it out. So there's a hint to that covenant love, and you brought it forth to Jesus, and that's what it's all about. It reminds me a little bit of Romans 8, where it says Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed either in us or to us, depending on your translation. So, and C.S. Lewis has some really good things about this too, where when we look back on our suffering, if we're going towards the Lord, that's all we're going to see. We're not going to remember the shadows. We're not going to remember the struggle itself. We're going to see the faithfulness of God in all the things that we went through. So, and you and I have gone through some things. So we're not going to tell people just focus on the Lord and don't groan about the suffering. No, you can groan. What we're saying is, let's let the Lord make the meaning, and we'll just stay faithful. And and there's a part in Hebrews 11 where it says that like Abraham did not waver, and you're like, what? But that's another aspect in Romans 11 or Hebrews 11 there, where the Lord is retroactively deciding what it all means. So you might be sitting there saying, well, I'm just a mess up. I've botched up this and that, and I'm like the least faithful Christian ever. And the Lord is over there going, you see my son there? See how faithful he is? And see my daughter there? See how faithful she is? You know, we don't see that. There are people out there in this world that need their butts kicked with scripture, if I can say it like that. But a lot of us Christians, I think a lot of the people listening to the show, y'all are harder on yourselves than the Lord is on you. So you need to look at Jesus and then know that he loves you. Know that the Father loves you. Know that the Holy Spirit speaks the words of the Father and the Son to you, that you're an adopted son or daughter of God. And if you have faith in Christ, then nothing can ever change that.
Man.
And even if, and we won't get to perseverance today, but even if you should fail to persevere, you are still supposed to be redeemed and blessed in God. So that's who you are. And if you're off doing something else, you're off doing something else. Get back on the train. But who you are is blessed by the Father, loved by the Father, died for by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's no matter what's happening, you could lose everything you own. You won't lose that. You can't lose the golden crown. And even if you could let it go, he's going to keep offering it to you. So guess what? We'll be okay. We'll be more than okay. He said that he came to have, he came to give us life and that abundantly, John 10:10. And we need to know that faith in Christ is the beginning, the middle, and the end of that abundant life. And that everything else, you know, there's those funny shirts that people wear that it'll say like baseball is life, the rest is just details. No, the truth is Jesus is life and the rest is just details. That's the truth. So if we, important details, I mean, it's important who runs our country and it's important what the weather is doing. And it's important if we need to evacuate and it's important that our families stay together. And it all manner of things are important, but compared to Jesus, not that important, you know? So let's in a way rejoice on that. Try to focus on that. Try to pray through that and then endure with hope in Christ when we must endure suffering, because we must. So.
Yeah, so true. Well, certainly if anyone listening tonight would like prayer or needs encouragement because of what you're going through, we always love to hear from you. And you can write us at zippy@ofb.biz. That's zippy@ofb.biz, as in zebra. And you can also check out the latest episode, which you're listening to, so you can't really check it out, I should say. But you could check out all the past episodes by going to snail.zip or your favorite podcasting source, because we are on all the major podcasting sources, including Spotify. So check us out, and we will see you on the next episode. Thank you, comrade.
Thank you, Tim. A joy, as always.
It is an absolute joy. It's an absolute joy to share the conversation with you and with our listeners. And I do hope that our listeners will subscribe, and we'll be back very soon.